I was debating on whether I would tell you or not. I was over at the other church, and I got deflated really at the very beginning of the service. The deacon of the month was up giving the announcements, and he said, and we're so glad Pastor Rodney's here. You know, he's such a handsome guy, and nobody said amen, and I thought, man. And then he said, and boy, we had a great week last week, got a good sermon, and I thought to myself, I wasn't preaching last week either, man. I said, golly, dang. But anyhow, nobody said amen, so good. That's good. Anyhow, well, one day there was this kindergarten teacher that told her kindergarten class she wanted them all to bring in something the next day that would be related to their faith and religion that they practice. And during the show and tell time, they'd all be able to share it with everybody. Well, the next day came and she invited the kids to come up at the show and tell time, but only four kids had brought something in. And so she told them, come on up. And the first kid came up. It was a boy, and he stood up before everybody, and he said, hey, everybody, my name is Haney. And he said, I'm a Muslim, and this is my prayer rug. And well, they all were just excited looking at that prayer rug and how he explained to use it and stuff. And then he went and sat down, and then another little boy got up and he said, hey, everybody, my name is Joshua, and I'm Jewish, and this is my Star of David. And man, they were all just oohing and awing over the Star of David and stuff. And then he went and sat down, and then a little girl got up, and her name was Susie. And she said, hey, everybody, my name's Susie, and I'm a Catholic, and this is my rosary. Man, they were all just kind of taken by the different colors of the beads and stuff and how she explained that. And then she went and sat down. And then the last little boy got up and he said, hey, everybody, my name is Billy, and I'm a Baptist, and this is my casserole. Amen. I got an amen. That one too. Amen. Well, that's kind of cute. Doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning, other than I think that all of those things that were relating to the different religions were good items that related and explained those religions. Amen. Especially Billy the Baptist's casserole. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, as I think about it, I want to ask the question, what about when it comes to your faith? What about when it comes to your profession as a follower of Christ? When it comes to you claiming to be a child of God? What is the one hallmark thing in your life that declares you are a child of God? And really the question I think we might want to ask is, what should be the hallmark thing in our lives that declare we truly are a follower of Christ, a child of God? And maybe another question along with it, should I even be concerned that that's being manifested in my life to begin with? Well, to help answer those questions, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, as we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that's going to deal with those very questions. A passage of Scripture that actually is going to beg every one of us to ask the question in here this morning of just who does your Christian walk emulate? With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Friends, this morning as we move through this passage of Scripture, we're going to see a truth and a theme that every one of us need to grab a hold of if we're really going to be manifesting in our lives what needs to be manifested that declares we truly are followers of Christ. And that truth is simply this. As children of God, we are to walk imitating our Lord, being very diligent to be separated from that which is evil. And let me say it again this way. As followers of Christ, as true children of God, the one motivation, the one thing that ought to be motivating us and manifesting itself in our lives is that we are imitating the author and finisher of our faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that we are protecting what he has invested in us by deliberately taking steps to separate ourselves from that which God calls evil. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage. And more importantly, what this passage says you and I need to be doing so that we are imitating Christ and doing what we need to do to avoid that which God calls evil. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. And we're grateful for the faithful instruction you give every week, and especially this passage set before us this morning, that very clearly, very simply lays out for us what needs to be being manifested in our lives and what we need to be avoiding in our lives. It's clear we need to be imitators of God. And yet, Lord, I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess all this here up. So I pray again this morning you would just remove me from the picture. That you would take control of my lips and tongue, fill with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away, but may I only proclaim the truth that's set in the passage before us this morning. A truth that, if rightly embraced, will indeed set captives free. And I pray that'll happen today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling in their walk. I pray today maybe your word would speak to them and they might see some things that are going on that are leading or enabling that struggle in their life. And today they would repent of it and come back to that full, vibrant walk you desire to have with them. But Lord, I also pray for that one or two that is here that is walking in failure and not experiencing victory simply because they've been practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Christ. Oh God, I ask you would have mercy on them today and open up their eyes and let them see where they really stand before you. Let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that today would truly be the day of their salvation. But Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the very clear instruction you've intended us to have, and that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Friends, this morning we're continuing on in our sermon series titled Our Life in Christ. As you know, it's that series is coming from the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And if you'll remember, in the first three chapters of Paul's letter, he spent a considerable amount of time reminding them and you and I, the reader, of exactly who we are in Christ, of how blessed and exalted of a people we truly are. And if I could just step aside for a moment and just say, you know, anytime you can say, I've been plucked out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into God's marvelous kingdom of light. Anytime you can say that I have been transformed from being an object of God's wrath to now being an object of his unlimited blessings and mercy. Anytime you can say that I have been transferred from being in a hopeless, doomed state to now being in a position, an exalted position where I'm seated with Christ at the right hand of God. Anytime you can say that, folks, you are indeed a blessed, exalted people. Amen? And that's who Paul's been letting us know in the first three chapters of who we are. But then when we got to chapter 4, we all of a sudden saw that Paul shift gears. He put the rubber to the road, and now all of a sudden he changed from reminding us of who we are in Christ and how blessed we are, how exalted we are, to all of a sudden calling us to live out who we are in Christ. Let me again remind you what Paul said in chapter 4, verse 1. He said, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And if you remember, in our study, we said that word implored literally could be translated, I beg or beg. And it would read this way, therefore, in light of who you are in Christ, In light of God's sovereign working in your life, in light of God saving you and blessing you and giving you this exalted position in Christ, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now, I want to bring back to the table, I know we did a couple weeks ago, but I want to bring back to the table, why in the world would the Apostle Paul be having to beg people who have been born again through the shed blood of Christ, sealed of the Spirit of God until the day of redemption, why is he having to beg people like you and I who are born again to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called? Well, let me remind you why. You all already know the answer. The moment you got saved, that holy walk isn't automatic. You still got that old nature and that fallen flesh that loves to rebel against God and do the things you used to do. And what you found at that moment is you've been awakened to God. You've got this born-again spirit in you. You've been woken up. There's a new you, but there's also an old you that wants to still run into old ways, and now the battle's on. Or if I might say it this way, as Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but what? The flesh is weak. As the Apostle Paul, you read Romans 7, he certainly speaks very well of the battle we all face. And so Paul says, I'm begging you, make a concerted effort to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And then he begins to tell us some things we need to do. And the first thing, if you remember what he told us we need to do, is what? As followers of Christ, as God's people, we need to preserve the unity that we have in Christ. You know, if ever I thought about something that needs to come back to the Church of America today, and really the body of Christ today, it is that call to preserve the unity that we have in Christ. We are the most disunified people on the face of the earth. Do you remember what Paul said we needed to do? We needed to what? Walk with a humble, gentle, patient, tolerant heart with a focus on preserving that unity and a bond of peace. Remember that? And he didn't stop there, did he? Because the very next passage we saw in the next sermon as we dealt with it as it unfolded in chapter 4, he said, not only are you to preserve the unity you have in Christ, but you're to be, what? Perfecting it and promoting it amongst one another. And do you remember how you do that? You embrace the giftings that you have been given in Christ and what? And invest them in the lives of others. In other words, you come to grips with the fact that it's really not about me and what God's given me as a pastor, you, whatever your giftings is. It's not about me, it's about you. And the way that we promote unity and perfect unity is we get off of this thing of self-centeredness and we get on other-centeredness and we begin to invest in one another. And when we do, we perfect the unity we have and promote it amongst one another. And then Paul didn't even stop there. If you remember 2 weeks ago, right before homecoming, then Paul showed us if we were really going to have an environment for unity and really continue on in this avenue of unity and being the people God has called us to be, being who we are called in Christ, then what do we got to do? We got to take off the old man. We got to be real intentional on taking off the old man and putting on the new you have in Christ. You remember the thesis statement from that? Let me remind you of it. You'll walk in the new you when you choose to take off the old self and put on the new self and purpose every day to walk with a change in your attitude, heart, and actions. And the reason I'm bringing this back up is because this morning Paul's going to continue on with that same thought. And this morning he's going to be real specific. And the direction he gives is real simple. In fact, it's so simple, I'm only broken this sermon up into 2 points. 2 very simple points. Simple points. I promise you're going to smack you right in your face. It'll step on your toes this morning. And I am confident that the Holy Spirit of God will fall in here and speak to every heart. Because these simple points, if rightly followed and applied, you'll walk in a manner worthy of your calling. You'll soar on wings like an eagle in your Christian faith. Fail to do them and you'll walk in great failure and misery. So let me ask you, just on that statement alone, how many of y'all like to soar today? Let's go dig in and see what Paul says we need to be doing so that we're people who are soaring and walking in that manner, worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And if that's ever going to happen, the first thing we need to embrace is that we are to walk imitating Christ's sacrificial love. See how tough it got already just with that statement. We are to walk imitating Christ's sacrificial love. That's simple, but boy, oh man, it's already smacking. All right, I ain't got to say nothing. It's smacking already, isn't it? Well, why am I saying that? Well, look what he says here, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now listen, Paul says a lot there that we'll talk about in a minute. But the real call there, the simple call there, isn't hard to understand. Every one of you got it as I was reading it. And what's the call? What's the command for each one of us to do as followers of Christ? What is that to do? Be imitators of God. There's no misunderstanding that. Be imitators of God. Now that is a clear command. That's a clear call for every single one of us. And because it's a clear commanded call, I think we would have to all say we need to rightly respond to it. Amen? But there's two questions I think we need to ask if we're going to rightly respond to it. And those two questions is, why are we commanded to be imitators of God? And how do you do it? I mean, if we're going to answer that call, we need to answer those two questions, why and how. Well, these two verses give you the why and how if you take time to look at them. Why do I say that? Well, look what he says again in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, the why is really being, it's said right here in verse 1, and you're saying, how is that? It doesn't look like it's saying why we need to be that to me. Well, it is if you take a look at that first word. That first word is what? Therefore. I hope by now you know that anytime Paul is writing, and in his writings he's got the word therefore at the beginning of a verse or the beginning of a chapter, something like that, that therefore is there for a reason. And the reason it's there is it points back to something Paul was just talking about. And unfortunately, we have a chapter break here, but in the Greek and in Paul's letter, there was no chapter break. This verse 1 of chapter 5 is just naturally flowing right along with what he just said in verse 32 that ties back to verse 31 and 30. And so in order for you and I to get the full call of what's being said here, let's just back up to verse 30 and replow some ground that we've already plowed and look again at what Paul says here in verse 30 of chapter 4. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Paul says, don't grieve the Spirit of God. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us that peace and that comfort and that joy and that strength that we need. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. And if you grieve the Holy Spirit of God, at that moment you're not going to be walking in the victorious Christian life. You're going to be a miserable puppy. Are you with me? Been there, hadn't you? No, I've been there too. And so Paul says, don't grieve him. And so if you remember from a couple weeks ago, we had to ask the question, well, then what is it we would do that would grieve him? Well, if you remember, there were things that were said before that about unwholesome words proceeding from your mouth and all that kind of stuff, you know, sowing discord amongst the brother and all that. But then let me remind you what he says here in verse 31, man, because this is very, 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 very important for us to grab. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Do you know what all those things I'm not going to go back through to explain them all to you. Every one of those things that he just lists in verse 31, do you know where they're coming from? They're coming from a wounded heart that says, I'm going to get even with you. Every one of those describe an action that says, you have wounded me and I'm going to make you pay. You feel it, don't you? And you've been there, haven't you? And what is Paul saying? Don't do that. Don't be like that. That's not a way that walks worthy of the manner, walks in a manner worthy of the calling in which you've been called. That's not going to bring glory to God. But what? Verse 32. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving each other. Three things he says to do. Be kind. Tender-hearted. And forgiving. Now this is really key, so I want to put some definitions on the screen for you. When he says to be kind, to be kind to one another, is the word kind means gentle, caring, and helpful. It's the opposite of neglectful, sharp, and harsh. You already seen it, aren't you? And if it just stopped right there, boy, that would be enough. But it says tenderhearted. Look what that says. Tenderhearted, the word tenderhearted means show compassion, to be sympathetic, to be sensitive to one's hurts and struggles, whether physical or spiritual, and to be tenderhearted towards them, to be sensitive to the need that is in their life. Did you hear that? Whether it's a spiritual need or a physical need, whether it's a bondage that's in their life or some failure that's going on, don't you be walking around being harsh and ugly. Be tenderhearted and sensitive and understanding of the fact that they're in a bondage, they got something going on, and they need help. Do you want to know what the big problem with Baptists and evangelicals today is? We get a brother or sister in Christ that gets hung up in something, and instead of helping them, we shoot them. We want to trash their name. We want to go around to everybody and just spread garbage about them and all this stuff about them and see if we can't destroy their reputation and character and run trash all about them. What does this say? It means to be show compassion, to be sympathetic. Folks, what happened to saying if it was not for the grace of God, there would go I? And then notice what else he says. Be forgiving. Forgiving each other. The word forgive means to be gracious to a person, to pardon them for some wrong done. Yes, the wrong the person did may have caused some hurt and pain, and yet the command is still forgive. I know 2 weeks ago I said that some of you saying would say, well, you don't know what they did to me. Well, I can promise you whatever they did to you won't touch the hem of the garment of what you've done to him. And the call is forgive. And notice the modifier on the forgive. Are you ready? Really, it's the modifiers on all of it. The kind, tender-hearted, forgive. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Have you ever thought about how God has forgiven you in Christ? You know, my Bible tells me in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, here's how God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait for you to clean up your act. God didn't wait for you to get it together. He sent his son to die for you while you were still in the midst of all your rebellion. And God made the way for forgiveness to be possible. And then he ran out after us with everything he had to draw us to the foot of the cross so we would receive Christ and be forgiven and restored. That is how God has forgiven. Have you ever stopped and really just thought about that? You didn't save yourself. You didn't go seeking him. He sought you. And he saved you. And with that now on the table, see, now you can very easily come into verse 1 of chapter 5. And you got the context, don't you? Therefore, in light of how God has dealt with you and forgiven you, in light of how God has been so kind and gracious to you, the call is therefore be imitators of God. You in your life be just like God towards other people. That's the call. Have you ever thought about where you would be if God dealt with you the way we oftentimes deal with other people? What if instead of being kind, God was harsh? What if instead of being a tender-hearted and sensitive to our needs, he was closed off to our needs and who we were? What if instead of being forgiving, God was unforgiving? Where would you be today? I'll tell you exactly where you'd be, on a fast-track highway to hell, destined for God's eternal wrath. That's where you'd be. What if God dealt with us sometimes the way we deal with people? So what is the call? Therefore, be imitators of God. Notice how. As beloved children. Man, don't miss that. There's two things you can take from that statement as beloved children. The first is there's no way you can be imitators of God apart from being a true child of God. Let me tell you something right now. You can't forgive like God and love like God, and you're going to see we're called to love. You can't do that apart from being born again and the Spirit of God living in you. I'm telling you right now, you can't do it. And if you really find yourself struggling with it right now, that might be the reason why you're struggling. You haven't rightly come to the foot of the cross. But there's a second thing, and as beloved children, that statement, beloved children, is what? Very much loved children. You know, that's who you are in Christ to God. You're just very much loved children. Beloved. You're the apple of his eye. And as we being the apple of his eye, you know what that statement is saying? He should be the apple of our eye. Have you ever thought about back in your childhood? I'm going to say something that most of the guys can relate to because I'm going to use a father as an example, but some of the girls might be able to. But, you know, and I can certainly speak for myself, and I'll probably see guys' heads doing just like this. Unless you had a rotten father, but whoever was the father figure in your life, you probably find yourself as a little kid as this. I know I did. Man, my dad, I looked up at him, man. He was everything. When I was a little kid, I would just watch my dad and however he hammered with a hammer, and I wanted to just imitate him and just be like him. I wanted to be like my dad. You know, it was just, I want to be like dad. That's the natural thing when you're a child and this is your father. You want to be like him. You want to know what? That ought to be the drive in every one of our hearts. Be like our father. Be like God. Especially God incarnate in the flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think one of the real hallmarks that show that we're really saved and is our affirmation to us is even in the midst of all of our failures and stuff, there's a burning desire within us to be like Jesus. And each day we just want to be more and more like Jesus. Is that in your heart? Can you say that's who you are? Or do you just go for long periods of time, never even really thinking about it? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Because of who God is, how God has treated us and been to us and the calling that we have to be Him. Be imitators of Him as beloved children. He is the apple of your eye. And then are you ready? Here's how you really do it. Are you ready? Verse 2. And walk in love. That word love there is not this feely kind of love, you know, that if I feel like, you know, things are good, I'm going to love you, you know, and or if, you know, that song, I've lost that love and feel. Well, I can't sing, but I'm not going to sing. But, you know, I've lost, you know, most people say, well, if I feel like it's love, then I'm going to love you. But if I don't, then I won't. But that's not the word that's used here. This is agape. This is love of the choice. This is God's kind of love. This is love that does what's in another person's best interest, even when they're not deserving of it. Even when they're not acting lovable, you choose to love them anyhow. I told you it was going to get tough. And it doesn't stop there. Because notice how he begins to modify it and walk in love. What? Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. You do know why Jesus came, don't you? Came to die. To give himself as a sacrifice so that your sin and my sin could be forgiven and we could be restored to right fellowship with the Father, that we could be saved out of the kingdom of darkness and be eternally in his kingdom of light. That's why Jesus came. The love of Jesus came, but for one reason, so that you and I could be forgiven. Are you catching on? And you want to know something? When we walk with that kind of love towards one another, we're not going to be shooting one another. We're not going to be condemning one another. We're going to be seeking a way to forgive one another and bring restoration into one another's lives. But the moment we start walking with self-love for ourselves, then all of a sudden we're not going to have a problem with shooting our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not going to have a problem tearing the life of another out for our own cause. We'll very eagerly do it. You want a biblical example of that? Let me give you a clear one. You remember the woman caught in adultery? Who caught her? The scribes and the Pharisees, didn't they? Brought her right to Jesus. And they were trying, they were all filled with self-love. Brought her to Jesus. And their reason for bringing her to Jesus wasn't so that they could see restoration come into her life. No. They wanted to promote their own cause, try to catch Jesus in something so they could tear him down and elevate themselves. They were all filled with self-love, not love for God. They claimed to be the representatives for God, but they didn't love God one single bit. And because of that, they didn't have any problem destroying a life. I could preach for an hour on that now, couldn't I? That thing is so rampant in our churches today, it isn't even funny. So they say to Jesus, Rabbi, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. And the law of Moses says we're to stone her. What says you? And how did Jesus respond? You know it, don't you? He stood up and looked at him and said, well, ye without sin. Cast the first stone, and stooped back down, started doodling in the ground. And the Bible tells us, one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they left. Until nobody was left but Jesus and her. And the Bible tells us that Jesus turned to her and said, woman, is no one left to condemn you? And she said, no, no one, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin. No more. Do you know why Jesus acted like that with her? John 3:16-17 makes it abundantly clear. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's the love of God. That's the love of the author and finisher of our faith. And that's the love you and I are being called to show one another. A forgiving, redeeming, restoring love. Not a condemning love. Because condemning love is what? Self-serving. But notice something else why Jesus did this. There's a lot of love here if you take a second to see it that I think you better see it because it's what you've got to do. Look again, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. Are you ready? An offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Jesus died, yes, because of his love for us. But let me tell you something, folks. He went to that cross also because of his love for the Father. And in his love for the Father, he walked in obedience to the Father's will for his life. Can I remind you of Philippians chapter 2, verse 8? And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. His love for the Father drove him to that cross just as well as his love for you and I. And please don't take that lightly because I believe the call here that you better see is that so it is for you and I. Our love for God ought to be driving us to be walking with a forgiving love towards one another. In fact, can I remind you, Jesus said, a new command I give you, what? That you love one another as I have loved you. And what did Jesus say? Here's how they'll know you're my disciples, what? Your love one for another. And then what did he say? If you love me, what? You'll keep my commands. And that's a mouthful, isn't it? So I don't think any of us can argue against the fact that if we're going to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called, if we're going to soar on wings of an eagle in our Christian walk, we have got to embrace the fact that we are to walk imitating Christ's sacrificial love. Amen? And there's a second thing. We're to walk in obedience separated from that which is evil. How's that? Let's back up verse 1 and 2 and we'll ease right on into verse 3. Look here.
Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, and an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. In other words, we clearly understand the fact that we're to be walking in God's love, the love that God showed us and the love that God has placed in our hearts. We're to be walking in that kind of love, God's love. Amen? But we need to be careful. Why? Because you still got this flesh. You still got this old nature, and you got this enemy called Slewfoot, Satan, who always wants to pervert anything that God has going on. And he can't duplicate God's love. He can only pervert it. And the way he perverts it is with something called lust. And lust is always self-serving. Real agape love is always reaching out to others. And with saying that, now notice what Paul says. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Three things that all tie back to one thing, lust. Why do I say that? Let me uncover these for you a little bit. There's three words that Paul uses here that the King James might have just a little bit different, that I think you can see that when we walk through them just for a second, they all point right to lust. The first one, but immorality, or for those of you who have the King James, it says fornication. It's speaking of any kind of sexual activity that's outside the bounds of marriage. Whether it be fornication, whether it be adultery, whatever it is, God says it's evil. It's something that's going to pervert and distort the love of God that's in you. Are you with me? And notice he doesn't stop there. The next thing he says, but immorality and any impurity, or some of you got the King James, it says uncleanness, is speaking about those fantasies and thoughts of the mind and things that would generate that. And then he has a third thing here, or greed, or for some of you have the King James, it says covetousness. Do you remember what the 10th commandment was? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's. Say it. Thank you, Joanne. Somebody reads their Bible. Wife. Or the oxen. Speaking of this greed, it just wants to lust after more and more and more. And it doesn't care who you abused to gratify self. You see it now? What does Paul say? Don't let any of this activity be in your life. That's not proper. That's not fitting for saints. And he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 4. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Did you hear that? Let me read that again, because if not, you might miss it a little bit. Are you ready? There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting for saints either. The only thing that's fitting for us is to be giving thanks to God and living our lives and entertaining ourselves in a way that always give thanks to God for what we have in Christ. That means these off-color jokes and things we like to say and do, and you know, and we laugh at them. And go ahead, you can, you know, you do. You laugh at them. Why? Because they stroke the flesh in a way, and they're funny. They're entertaining. The Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, says, "Don't let any of that have anything to do in your life whatsoever." And yet, unfortunately, I'm afraid that the majority of the church today is probably failing right in that area. I even found where I had failed in it just over the past couple weeks. I know some of y'all look at me and say, "Oh man, what has he done now?" No, I'm not cheating on Barty. I'm not turning on whatever them channels are. We don't even have them on the TV or anything like that. We got blockers and everything else. But as I was putting this sermon together, I got really convicted, because I'd all of a sudden found a game channel on our TV and Family Feud comes on. And you know, they ask questions that provoke very provocative answers.
And I know some of you are thinking right now, come on, Pastor, really? Those questions and those answers begin to stir up imaginations. God says, have nothing to do with that. If you're wondering, yes, it's bye-bye, Family Feud. It's not the Richard Dawson show anymore. There's my confession for you, but what about you? Just be honest with yourself for a second. What novels are you reading? What do they suggest and stimulate? What programs are you watching? What YouTube videos do you log into and find humor in? What music are you listening to and what do the words suggest? See, the call is have nothing to do with them. Why? Let me say it again. The longer you stay in it, the more it begins to water down the love of God that's in you and pervert the pure love you're to be walking in. And all of a sudden you move in a direction you never thought you would find yourself in. I've used the example before. The devil doesn't just work in a wham, bam, right away. He takes time. And let me give you the example again. You remember back in the 50s, Elvis Presley shook his hips on the Ed Sullivan Show and the world became unglued. Look at the commercials we have today. If you got any father with small kids blushes any time a commercial comes on. It's terrible. Have nothing to do with it. And there's another even bigger reason why Paul tells us to have nothing to do with them, why the Holy Spirit through the pen of Paul is telling us, look at verse 5, for this you know with certainty. Now when Paul says that, he's saying to them, remember what I've taught you and also remember back to your conversion experience. And if I might just say it, we covered it several weeks ago. Remember, we saw a passage of scripture that spoke about, we didn't learn about Christ through the immoralities of the world. We learned about Christ by seeing holiness and righteousness in Him. And that's what's drawn us to Christ. And so even through our own salvation experience, we know that unholy things have nothing to do with it. Hello, amen? Don't make me get down there. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Whoa, Pastor, what are you telling me? If I watch Family Feud, I'm going to hell? If I read a novel years ago in my life, I'm going to hell. If I happen to tragically have been engaged in the act of marriage outside the bounds of marriage in my earlier life, then all of a sudden I'm going to hell. No, there's forgiveness in Christ. What Paul's speaking of here, if the natural, habitual outflow of your life are these things, like he said in Galatians chapter 5 of the deeds of the flesh, if these are the normal practice of your life, you can be certain you have no place in the kingdom of God. You're not saved. Brothers and sisters, hear me now. A Christian can get tied up in any one of these things. You just can't make a 30-year career out of it. The Holy Spirit won't let you. You can't stay there. In fact, I can promise you the moment you get over there, you're going to be tore up from the floor up until you get out of there. You want to know how I know? Let's just keep reading. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Let no one deceive you, oh, it's okay. Man, you can be a homosexual today, man, it's okay. That was Old Testament stuff. Hey, you can shack up. It's okay. You can look at that stuff. You can watch all that stuff and be engaged in it, man, and entertain your stuff. It's okay. After all, God loves you and Jesus has got you covered. Did you know that's the prevailing thought today? Turn on your TV and that's what you're going to see on evangelical channels. But let me tell you what God's Word says, okay? He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Don't buy into that mess. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. there'll be a day of judgment. God is going to set the record straight. And for those who are refusing to surrender to Christ and repent of their sin, the wrath of God is coming. When it says here they have no place, no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God, it's speaking of the millennial kingdom and the eternal kingdom. You remember our study in the book of Revelation? Only saved people go into the eternal, into the millennial kingdom. God's wrath swallows up everybody else. And if God is going to judge that with his wrath, then brothers and sisters in Christ, what in the world do you think he will do to you who belong to him and you start diving into it? I'm telling you right now, you're not going to be a happy camper. Oh, he'll restore you the moment you really come out of it. But as long as you're in it, you're going to be miserable. And the chastisement will continue to ramp up and ramp up and ramp up. So what does Paul say? Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't buy into that garbage. Don't be partakers with them. Why? Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Don't partake in it. And there's another reason, verse 8. For you were formerly darkness. How many of you in here would be really bold enough to raise your hand and say, I know for a fact I'm born again? Do you know who you were before you were born again? A citizen of the kingdom of darkness. That's who you were. Paul's reminding you of something. For you were formerly darkness. But now, in Christ, now you are light in the Lord. You're not darkness, you're light. What is light supposed to do? Shine. Walk as children of light. Come to grips that you got a new calling on your life and a new purpose and a new lease. Put away all these evil things and the things that God calls evil, and don't try to justify being involved in them. Just call them for what they are. They're wicked, they're evil, and they're distorting the love of God that's in you. So separate yourself from them and walk as children of light. And how do we walk as children of light? Are you ready? We walk in the love that Christ showed us in his love, loving one another, forgiving one another, bringing restoration to one another, separating ourselves from the evil of this world so that God can use us to do that. And if we'll do that, we will indeed walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called, and we will soar on wings of eagles. Will you pray with me? Father, we are grateful for this passage. Challenging indeed, but enlightening certainly. And the tragedy would be that any one of us would walk out of this place not applying what your word has just shown us to our lives. What a failure. And so, God, I ask by your rich mercy you would keep every single one of us from doing that. For those of us who in walking through this have seen that we haven't been as loving and as forgiving as we should be, that God, we would come back to that calling you've placed on us to be loving and forgiving. For those of us who have been entertaining things in our lives that you call wicked and perverted, God, that we would see them as such and put them as far from us as east is from west. God, I'm asking in your rich mercy and your grace that you would bring all of us into the place where we truly are walking in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which we've been called, that we are indeed imitators of you, that a lost and dying world sees you in us and are drawn to you. For those who are in bondage, lives are broken. That our lives would be so pure, that would be so right with you and true to you, that they would see there is hope, and that hope is in Jesus. Oh God, would you make it so in each of our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, our hymn of invitation is hymn number 275, I Surrender All. Debbie's getting ready to play. Let me ask you something. I'm going to be real specific. And then I'm going to tell you before I get real specific, this altar's open. There's no shame in coming to the altar. I'm not your priest. Jesus is. And if you need to do business, sometimes it's just good to get down on your knees before him and do business. And don't worry about what other people think, because if they're thinking something of you, then they should be at the altar too. But here's the question. Are you ready? When you walked in the doors of this church this morning, just be honest. Can you say over the past couple weeks of your life, you were honestly walking in the love of Christ towards one another, forgiving others, seeking to bring restoration in their lives, or did you maybe engage in tearing somebody else's life down? Just be honest. When you walked in the doors of this church this morning, were you one who is walking in purity over the past couple of weeks, or have you maybe watched some programs, listened to some music, or even watched other things, or been engaged in some things that God says is wicked and impure? If you haven't been as loving and forgiving as you should be, as pure as you should be, this invitation is definitely for you. Just confess it and get it right with him. And let Jesus bring the forgiveness and restoration into your heart and life. He'll do it if you get real. So as we stand and sing, however God leads, will you come?